Morning. For everybody that's a guest this morning, we actually have people in this church who can preach. I'm not one of them. To become an elder here, it's part of the process that I have to stand behind the pulpit and try to teach at least one time a year. So this is my one time this year. I pray that you would kind of listen for what God says and not what I do. Preparing for this particular message, Kenny, God set me free from something. You're just like I am. It's hard for you to stand here and teach people that know more about stuff than you do. That's hard. But you know, it's come to me this time that maybe it's not necessarily my place today to teach you anything. According to my understanding of Scripture, I'm supposed to equip the saints. So maybe I'm supposed to say some things today that make you hunger enough that you go in to where I'm at and you dig a little deeper and you see what you can find on your own. They're going to put up a graphic of the Promised Land back there. I don't know why somebody hadn't already seen the divisions up there. Got Dr. Michael to put that in so you'd have something to look at besides me. So today we're going to talk about the allotment for Ephraim and Manasseh. So I'm going to talk about a little about who they are, the blessings they've gotten, what they didn't do, and what they've left behind. I'm also going to talk a little about what we failed to do, and ask you at the end of the deal here to look at maybe what we're leaving behind. So who are we talking about? These are Joseph's two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. Where did they come from? I want you to think about a minute. We're in Genesis in Sunday school, and Tommy talked about it a little last week. When Joseph cried when he revealed himself to his brothers at the reconciliation. There was a phrase in that Tommy didn't hit too much, but I want to talk about it a little today. They heard Joseph crying in Pharaoh's house. You think about that for a minute. These two boys were brought up that close to the all-ruling power of Egypt. They were brought up in a time when Joseph was second in command. I'm going to venture to guess that these two boys didn't want for anything. Not a whole lot about it in Scripture, but you know, we can just assume some things. It also talks about how Joseph was blessed. Spent the first 30 years of his life either being fighting with his brothers or his brothers kind of running him down or in prison for no particular reason. So it says God blessed him by letting him see Ephraim's three generations of Ephraim's children. And it says he literally took Manasseh's children on his knees. So he raised them as his own. So in that 80-year span, from the time he was 30 years old to his 110 when the Bible says he would died, he saw at least three generations of these children. So we can understand that at least three generations were raised up close to Pharaoh, probably away from their own people in Israel. I'm sure they were over there some. But they had everything. So things fell off pretty quickly when Joseph died. It had to have. And the Hebrew people, the Israelites, were in slavery. I'm going to venture to guess that even when these kids got away from Pharaoh's house, the descendants of Joseph were well respected by the Egyptians, and probably they had light duty when it came to slaves. They wasn't the ones making the mud bricks or hauling the straw. They was probably the ones that was doing the counting and the adding up and the totaling. You know, they was in the office spaces where it was more comfortable. So this is the people we're talking about here. The descendants of Joseph. As it is in the Bible, a lot of times they'll talk about people that's already dead as if they're living. And that's what's happening here when they're talking about the separation. Don't say anything in here about Ephraim and Manasseh being dead, but they would have been 300 years old, so I expect they've probably already gone home. So I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture. I want you to pay attention to what it says. The allotment for Joseph began at the Jordan of Jericho, east of the waters of Jericho, and went up from there through the desert into the hill country of Bethel. From Bethel, that is Luz, it ran over to Atharoth in the territory of the Archites. Then it descended westward to the territory of the Japhelites, as far as lower Beth Horon, then to Gezer, and over to the mount or to the Mediterranean Sea. And then the families of Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, received their inheritance. The following territory was given to the families of the tribe of Ephraim as their inheritance. The eastern boundary of their inheritance began at Ataroth Adar. From there it ran to upper Beth Horon, then on to the Mediterranean Sea. The northern boundary began at the Mediterranean, ran east past Mimethoth, then curved eastward past Taanath Silo, and east of Janoa. From Janoa it ended at the Jordan River. Then from Tapua, the border extended westward, following the Kanab Ravine to the Mediterranean Sea. This is the inheritance given to the families of the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim was also given some towns with surrounding villages in the territory of the half tribe of Manasseh. They did not drive out the Canaanites out of Gezer. However, so the people of Gezer live as slaves among the people of Ephraim to this day. The next allotment was lambs given to the half tribe of Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph's older son. Gilead and Bashan on the east side of the Jordan had already been given the family of Machir because he was a great warrior. Machir was Manasseh's oldest son and was the father of Gilead. Land on the west side of the Jordan was allotted to the remaining families within the tribe of Manasseh. Abazir, Helak, Ashiel, Shechem, Hepher, Shemida. However, Zeliohad, son of Hepher, who was a descendant of Manasseh, Machir and Gilead had no sons. Instead, he had five daughters. Their names were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, Tizra. These women came to Eleazar the priest and Joshua son of Nun and the Israelite leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with the men of our tribe." So Joshua gave them inheritance along with their uncles as the Lord had commanded. As a result, Manasseh's inheritance came to 10 parcels of land in addition to the land of Gilead and Bashan across the Jordan River. Because the female descendants of Manasseh received an inheritance along with the male descendants, the land of Gilead was given to the rest of the male descendants of Manasseh. The boundary of the tribe of Manasseh extended from the border of Asher to Michmethath, which is east of Shechem. Then the boundary went south from Michmethath to the people living near the spring of Tappuah. The land surrounding Tappuah belonged to Manasseh, but the town of Tappuah on the border of Manasseh's territory belonged to the tribe of Ephraim. From the spring of Tappuah, the border of Manasseh followed the northern side of the Kenith Ravine to the Mediterranean Sea. Several towns in Manasseh's territory belonged to the tribe of Ephraim. The land south of the ravine belonged to Ephraim, and the land north of the ravine belonged to Manasseh. The Mediterranean Sea forming the western border. North of Manasseh was the territory of Asher, and to the east was the territory of Issachar. The following towns within the territory of Issachar and Asher were given to Manasseh: Bethshan, Ableam, Dor, that is, Nathoth Dor, Endor. But the descendants of Manasseh were unable to occupy these towns. They could not drive out the Canaanites who continued to live there. Later on, however, when the Israelites became strong enough, they forced the Canaanites to work as slaves, but they did not drive them out of the land. The descendants of Joseph came to Joshua and asked, "Why have you given us only one portion of land when the Lord has given us so many people?" Joshua replied, "If the hill country of Ephraim is not large enough for you, clear out land for yourselves in the forest where the Perizzites and the Rephaites live." And they said, "The hill country is not enough for us. The Canaanites in the lowlands around Bethshan and the valley of Jezreel have iron chariots. They are too strong for us." Then Joshua said to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph, "Since you are so large and strong, you will be given more than one portion. That is, the forest of the hill country will be yours as well. Clear as much of the land as you wish and live there. And I am sure you can drive out the Canaanites from the valleys too, even though they were strong and have iron chariots." In this section of Scripture, it gives us a lot of different things there. In Joshua 17:2, it gives us kind of the names of the clans. When they're talking about the... Let me get back there. Zelophehad, son of Hepher, it went back and talked about his descendants and whose sons they were. So they actually went back five generations. That gives kind of a date of how many generations had been, but from the time of Joseph's death till now. Also, the fact that he mentioned the daughters is important. Because at that time, daughters would have been more like property than it would have been children. So this was actually been a Supreme Court case of the time. This was precedent setting that the daughters got any kind of inheritance at all. Also, if you look into that a little deeper, because the daughters got an inheritance, it limited the people they could marry because the land couldn't be outside of that clan. So it limited them to marrying inside of their clan in order to keep the land where it was belonged to be. Also, who these people are: Helek, Hepher, and Shemaiah were all sons of Gilead. It was the second, the youngest, and then the other one was one of the middle sons. Azrael, it mentioned in the scripture, says was a son of one of Manasseh's concubines, which would have made him kind of a different one. So keep in mind that all this took place. They spent 400 years in Egypt and wandered in the desert for 40 more. So that's what was taking place here, and that's kind of the people that we're dealing with. Okay. We look at their inheritance. If you look at the map, you can't see it very well here, but they're located very centrally. Also, it mentions all the towns and the villages they give them. See, God blessed them far greater than anything we can imagine, because they didn't have to go in and build houses. They didn't have to go in and clear land. All they had to do was go in and sit down, pick a house and move in. You know, that was God's intent. Also, God set out the boundaries for them. In 16, 1 through 4 and 5 and 9, and then, of course, again in 17, 7 through 11, God was very specific when he gave Joshua the boundaries that they were supposed to give. The outlines that they were supposed to adhere to. And this is where part of that come in. Deuteronomy 33, 13 through 17. Moses said about the tribes of Joseph, "May their land be blessed by the Lord with the choice gift of rain from the heavens, water from beneath the earth, with the riches that grow in the sun and the bounty produced each month, with the finest crops of the ancient mountains and the abundance from the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of the one who appeared in the burning bush," "may these blessings rest on Joseph's heads, crowning the brow of the prince among his brothers. Joseph has the strength and majesty of a young bull. His power is like from the crowns of the horns of a wild ox. He will gore distant nations, driving them to the ends of the earth. This is my blessings for the multitude of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh." God fulfilled a promise here. If you check into that region at that time, that was the most fertile region of the promised land. That was where most of the grain and the crops was grown, where most of the water was at. It was also the very safest part of the land, because they were surrounded by the rest of the tribes. The only way to get directly to them was from the sea. So God blessed them in such a way that it was what he had promised in the beginning. We're also going to talk a little about what God said. Joshua 3:10, "Today you will know what the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." Joshua 13:6, the last part of that says, "I will drive these people out of the land for the Israelites, so be sure to give this land to Israel as a special possession, just as I have commanded you." Remember, Joshua and Caleb are the only two that wandered the desert that made it to the promised land. All the ones that said that didn't trust in God to clear it out the place for them to start with died while they wandered in the desert. I think the exact age was everybody that was over 20 years old was dead before they got into the promised land. Moses himself got to see the promised land from a distance, but he never got to go in. So Joshua and Caleb are the only two that's left. So I can pretty much guarantee that these two statements are God's promises for what he will do if they will trust him. And that takes us to the other parts of the story. They did not drive out the Canaanites from Gezer. However, the people of Gezer lives as slaves among the people of Ephraim to this day. But the descendants of Manasseh were unable to occupy these towns. They could not drive out the Canaanites who continued to live there. Later on, however, when the Israelites became strong enough, they forced the Canaanites to work as slaves, but they did not drive them out of the land. They grumbled. Yet, they didn't trust God enough to do what he said he would do. How often do we do the very same thing? Do we look at the issue at hand and say, God, I can't do that? And he never asked us to. He said, I'll take care of it. Trust me with it. Yet, when you get just a little deeper in, they didn't drive the people out of the land, but they enslaved them. How much easier it is to run somebody off than it is to make him do your bidding and your will. How much more effort, especially in the long term. Yet, they weren't satisfied. There wasn't enough land for the Ephraimites, you know, Ephraim. It wasn't big enough. So Joshua gave them the hill country. Yet they didn't want to clear it. They didn't want to take the time and effort to put in the work. The hill country would have been a special blessing because timber would have probably been a prized commodity at the time for building anything that needed to be built. Yet, how often is it that we do the very same thing? In my own life, I remember growing up as a child. Some of the boundaries that was placed on us. Of course, you know, we look at boundaries as restrictions, things to be bent or to be broken, to be pushed. God knows what's best for us is the reason he put those boundaries in place. We go back even farther to the places where we failed. I could remember growing up that wouldn't be hardly anything at all open on Sundays. Nothing. But I had never seen anybody that was broke down on the road that there wouldn't be a station owner that would go get them and fix whatever it was, most of the time for nothing. Nothing happening on Wednesday night but church. I expect if the people of God would put their foot down, that it could get back to that. It's going to take some time. Because the generation I come up with chose the way of ease, what's easier and convenient, instead of what's right. See, we get our priorities kind of off. When I was growing up, just like I say, Wednesday night was church night. 90% of the time, if the preacher stood in this pulpit and said, we're going to have a prayer meeting, he was talking about a Tuesday or Thursday night at somebody's house. Wednesday night was church night. A prayer meeting was a special event. When somebody needed a little extra help, you went to their house, you helped them. You got on your knees and prayed with them. We've chosen the easy way out. And it's hard. I'm telling you, it's hard. To look back and see the places that could have been different if we had just took a stand. And I used the excuse I was saved late in life. 44 years old at this church, Monday night faith visit. But that's still no excuse. I knew better. Talking to Miss Becky, she used to talk about there wouldn't be any homework at schools on Wednesday nights, so the kids could go to church. They wouldn't be behind. Where have our priorities gotten to? I expect if we got on the prayer chain and said we was going to meet at Dolores' house this Thursday, there may be a half a dozen people show up. And that would be good. But we all should be camped in the yard. So what are we leaving behind? How many Sundays do we go do something for recreation instead of coming to a church? How many Sundays do we just stay home because we don't feel good? How many Wednesdays are marked on your calendar where it says church tonight? How many reminders from where God has brought you, and reminders do you have up to where He's taking you? Do we really trust God, Kenny? Do we really? He's made some mighty promises. But do we trust Him? Do we trust Him enough to give it over to Him? Heard somebody one time say that God is a gentleman. He will not take anything from you, but He'll keep anything you give Him. So what are we holding on to today? What is it that's in your grasp that God wants? And you won't give it. What kind of legacy are we leaving? What are we showing the kids of this church is important to us? See, I've talked about my failure. Because I have. My priorities have been off. It's easier for me to go down the street and get something to eat than it is for me to cook yesterday and put it in the refrigerator to warm up today. That's what my mom does. Sunday dinner was ready Saturday night. All she had to do was sit on the stove and warm it up. And she's cooking for 10. You know, it's big meals. If you talk to Kent today, he'll tell you Sunday is his biggest day. I can remember there wouldn't be 3 restaurants in the county open on a Sunday. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. Maybe it's not. But all I'm saying is that somehow we've lost sight of what's truly important. We've so wrapped up in God's grace and God's mercy that we forgot about His will. We so want to be happy, and we've so made God into the image of our happiness that we forgot that God's importance is our holiness. He don't care if you're happy or not. He wants you to be holy. So holy, in fact, that when it comes time to go to heaven, He don't want it to be much of a transition. I had a boy show up at my house 6 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago. I used to run around with 45 years ago. He'll tell you he knows Jesus Christ. But his actions just don't prove. He's basing his trip to heaven on once saved, always saved. And I believe that. But I also believe once you're saved, you want to be different. I would hope that the more time I spend behind the pulpit, the more time I spend in classes, the more things I do, that you can see that I'm changing, I'm different, I'm growing. But so should you be. If you're in the same rut you've been in for the past 15 years, there's some little something that's wrong. They talk about the next generation. I'm not so sure Ben wants to serve the God that I thought about serving all those years ago. There's no power. Ben wants to trust in somebody that will do good and will help him do good. We are so comfortable in our everyday lives and everything that we do that we no longer hunger and thirst for God and His righteousness. The same thing that happened to these people in this day. God no longer got the credit for running the people out of the land before. He no longer got the credit for emptying out the towns and the villages. They was relying on their own strength and their own understanding. And they weren't relying on God. So what do we do about it? I'm not sure I know. I said at the very beginning of this message, it's not my place today to teach you anything. I want to try to equip you to do it on your own. Prayer is the best start could ever be. We should be praying hard for everybody every day. Coming together is a good start. These opportunities to gather together and worship. I also said when I started this, there's men in this church can actually preach and teach, and you'll get to hear some of them. But you got to be here. If we love God with all our heart, all our strength, and all our mind, there's nothing left to worry about. So what about you? What are you leaving behind? What is your hopes for the future? Dolores, when you look at that map, I want you to think about you're in the center. And we're the brothers and sisters in Outward Bound. If you've got an issue, you've got a problem, you reach out to one of us and we'll take care of it. Anybody else that's in that hard spot, reach out to your family. It may take us a while, but we'll finally get the message and we'll do something. Bible plainly says that they'll know we're Jesus's by the way we love each other. Who is it this week that you're going to be that example to? Had lunch with my family yesterday. We try to get together once a month and eat. And my prayer for them was that we would be a family in front of the folks around us. The world needs to see that. Far too much bickering and backbiting and backstabbing. And it's far too much. People need to understand that they have value, that they have worth. And I got to be honest with you, I have a hard time doing that. It's only by God's grace and the love of Jesus Christ that I'm able. And I stand before you today to tell you that I'm not that much different than anybody in this room. The conversations with Jerry, that's the boy that I only ran around with 45 years ago. And we keep having the same conversations because he won't understand. But the God I serve, the Bible I believe, changes lives. It'll take away the foul mouth. You've got to give it. If you hold on to it, there ain't nothing he's going to do. It's like I say, God's a gentleman. He ain't going to take stuff away from you. But if you'll give it, he'll take it. He'll keep it. He'll hold it for you. He'll help with the lusts and the desires and the wants and the needs. But we've got to give it to him. Just know, that this is a place where God can be found. But only if you're searching. Father, my prayer would be that something today will touch somebody. That you'll use words, Father, that don't all the time go together, that not pretty, that somebody may see and understand just how much you love. That we'll know, Father, that people haven't changed through thousands of years. Father, we've still got those same wants, those same needs, those same desires, Father. That same guilt and sin. Change us, Father. Show us, teach us. Father, above all else, use us to bring yourself glory and honor in all things and everything. Help us to love, Father, the way you love us, Father, to forgive and forget, to move forward, Father, to be holy, Father. Oh, Father, we just praise you. We thank you because only you could make those changes in us. Father, only you will. Father, we thank you for salvation. What a precious gift it is. Father, we come to you in the name above every name. It's in Jesus' name we pray.